We open God's Word together. John chapter 6, if you will. John chapter 6. I love that we sang that as the deer song this morning. It actually ties in pretty good, especially that last verse. Am I on? There we go. Where it says that only Jesus can satisfy. We're going to talk about that even today. John chapter 6. That's good to be back. Well, my family and I have been on vacation the past couple of weeks. It's the longest vacation we've ever taken. It's weird. But it's good to be back home. You know, if you ever go away for a while, you know that it's just good. It's good to sleep in your own bed. You know, we slept on some pretty rock solid beds the past couple. It was fun. It was an adventure, but it's good to be home, and I'm glad to be back with our church family. Pilgrim Crossing, that was a blessing this morning. Thanks for that Sunday school message, and I've already been helped this morning. So I'm excited about this message now. Something really that the Lord's been working on me, this passage that He laid on my heart a long time ago. And then the pastor said a couple months ago, hey, I need you to preach on this day. I'm like, I already know what I'm going to preach. So I'm excited about that, and I'm excited for what God has for us. So would you John chapter 6, verse 22. I'm going to just open this up. We're going to start right in the smack middle of a story, and then I'll catch you up later, okay? So you're going to see that when I start reading. We're going to catch in the middle of the story, and then we're going to pick up later. So it's not really going to make total sense, but we'll get to it, okay? Verse 22 says this: the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save the one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples in the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. After that, the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the works of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat man in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. And we're going to pray together. Today we're going to talk about Jesus and this teaching on him being the bread of life. So let's pray together. And Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much again for the opportunity you've given us to be here this morning, God. I thank you for the opportunity you've given me to jump into your word, God. I always enjoy studying your word, and really I think it's a bigger help to me than even right now, God. I pray that you'd help us just to learn from your word, God. You have something for us this morning. It's not an accident that we're all here this morning. So God, I pray that you'd help us to be receptive, that you'd speak to hearts in this place, God, just like you've spoken to my heart through this passage, God. God, I pray that you'd be with our pastor as he's gone, just protect him in a good, restful time away. And God, I just pray again that you bless the remainder of our service today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. There's nothing more frustrated as looking for something without finding it. How many of you guys are there with me? Okay, whether it be keys, you guys ever lost your keys? Right, Mike? You ever lost your keys? Okay, if you lose your keys, it's frustrating. One time I lost my keys and I could not for the life of me find them. And I am a tad on the OCD side. So if I can't find something and I know it's supposed to be in a certain place, like I have to find it so it can be in its place. Okay, so one time I lost my keys. I luckily had an extra, and I used it. I came back home looking for the keys more. Found out that Haley had taken them, put them in her backpack, and she thought it'd be cute to play with them. You know, so whether it's the keys, the remote control, and you guys with me, okay, or whatever it is, there's nothing more frustrating than looking for something and not finding it. In 1539. This is the time, or this is the age of exploration, okay? In 1539, there was a guy named Friar Marco Stanitza. He reported on seeing the legendary city of Cibola. You guys even know what that is? That's the legendary city of gold. Now, this is a friar. This is a guy who's part of the Catholic Church, right? So he came back. He came back to the conquistadors of that time period, and he came back and he told this story of, hey, I saw this legendary city, the city of gold, that all of them had been looking for a long time. He said this when he came back. He said, it appears to be a very beautiful city, the best that I've ever seen in these parts. So what did they do? Well, the Spanish conquistadors said they've been searching for years for these cities to no avail. And a large, expensive Spanish expedition returned to that area, that same area that the friar had reported on in 1541, just 2 years later. You know what they found there? They didn't find a city of gold. They found a very modest adobe pueblo, a clay house, pretty much is what they found. A far cry from the city of gold. Now, this expedition financially ruined most of those explorers that were part of that crew, including one guy named Francisco Coronado. He's the guy that discovered the Grand Canyon, okay? It financially ruined a lot of those people. Now, I dare to say that that must have been pretty frustrating to put all of your savings and put everything into this thing and traveling for a long time, a long distance to New Mexico, Arizona. That's not fun stuff, right? And then to get there and say there is nothing except for Pueblo, which they've seen dozens of before. There's nothing. There's nothing more frustrating than looking for something and not finding it. And you know what's even more frustrating? Looking for something that ends up not even existing. And that's something we see in the story this morning, in the story of Jesus. These people that are looking for something. And they are looking for something that they think they know that they need. But in reality, Jesus exposes them to something, hey, what you're looking for doesn't exist. But I'm going to show you what you really need. I told you before that we started this, the reading of the chapter, in the middle of the chapter. This is a pretty familiar chapter. John chapter 6 is a long chapter. There's 71 verses total in it. And if you guys have never heard me preach before, I'm a teacher by nature, okay? So I like to, that's just the way I am. So I like to go through things like this, okay? But 71 verses, okay? The beginning, Jesus has this big crowd. The Bible says there's this big crowd around Jesus, mainly because of the miracles that he's been doing. He's been raising people from the dead. He's been healing people. He's been doing a lot of amazing things. So these people are following him. And he has this crowd. And from there, he's teaching this crowd his teachings, okay? And it becomes nighttime, and there's no place for them to go and get enough food. So what does Jesus do? He does the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 men, plus women and children, right? So he feeds thousands of people. We don't know the exact number, but he feeds thousands of people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, right? In verse 15 of this chapter, you see that Jesus, that evening, as the crowds kind of dispersed, Jesus and his disciples are alone. In verse 15, Jesus perceives that the people want to make him king. Now, that's not Jesus' plan. His plan is not to become the king on this earth. His plan is to be crucified, die, and rise again. That's his ultimate goal, we know. It's not to be the king, especially at this point, okay? And he perceives that, so he says, hey, we need to go. So he sends the disciples ahead. They go across the Sea of Galilee to a city called Capernaum, okay? And that night, Jesus literally meets them out on the sea, like he walks on the water. Remember that story, okay? That happens in chapter 6. So lots of familiar things are happening in this chapter. And they make it across the sea that night, okay? The next morning, those people that Jesus just fed, the feeding of the 5,000, pretty miraculous. And you remember, pop quiz, you remember how many baskets full were left out afterwards? 12. 12 baskets full. Jacob got it, okay? I'll give you the candy later, okay? No, he, I don't have any usually, but 12 baskets. That was a miraculous thing. Jesus, with a little boy's lunch, fed 5,000 plus people. Pretty amazing. So next morning, these people get up. They get up, they see that Jesus is gone. They're looking for him somehow, I don't know how, but they get news that Jesus and his disciples sailed over to Capernaum. So what do? They jump in ships, they follow after him. And that's where we pick up the story. In verse 22, they're looking for him, and they don't find him, and then eventually they do find him, and they come to him, and they're asking these questions, and they're looking for something, again, that Jesus is going to reveal to them what they need. These people were looking for something in Jesus. But the difference here is not that they couldn't find it, but that what Christ is going to reveal to them, what it was that they were really looking for. In this passage, Christ is going to confront this very large crowd. He's going to confront them with some truths. In this passage, with the confrontation of Christ with this crowd, we see three areas in their lives that Christ is going to point out. Okay? And I believe we can pull a lot of truths from these things that he points out as well. So the first thing that we're going to look at is he points out, number one, is their need. Their need. Look at verse number 26 again. Actually, look at verse 25. It says this. When they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat your loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. We see, first of all, that he reveals their need. Now, first of all, they had a perceived need. Their perceived need was not something that they were looking for something. They were looking, again, for their physical needs to be met. They were just fed, miraculously, which would be nice, right? Free meal. The next day, they were looking for, guess what? Another free meal. They were looking for their needs to be met, their physical needs again. And Jesus said in verse number 26, he says, hey, you guys didn't come because of me. You didn't come because of my miracles. You came because your bellies were full, and you wanted that to happen again. And Jesus is confronting them with, hey, you think this is your need. This is not your need. Your need is something far greater than what you think. And their whole thing was this whole idea of this physical need. How do we know that? Well, because Jesus starts to get into this teaching that, hey, you don't seek those things that don't endure, but seek those things that are going to last forever. He starts to get into this teaching, and then they ask for a sign. This part's funny to me. Okay, these people ask for a sign. Now, what's funny to me is that the day before, Jesus had just fed 5,000 plus people with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. There's a sign, but they want another one. Okay, Jesus had done miracles. That's the whole reason they were following him. There's your sign. Okay, but they want another sign. They said, "Hey, what sign do you give us? What works do you do? Hey, you know why we follow Moses? Because Moses gave us manna in the wilderness. Okay, what do you got for us, Jesus?" That's what they're saying here. And they're saying that, what physical needs can you meet for me? What physical needs can you meet for us to help us to believe what you're saying? They ask for manna. Okay, it's kind of funny because Jesus says, hey, Jesus reminds them, first of all, the manna wasn't from Moses. The manna was from God. He reminds them of that. And then later on, if you read throughout the chapter, verse 49 says, and just to remind you that those people that ate that manna, guess where they are? They're dead. Okay, he says, that's not what you need. That your physical need is not the most important thing that you need, but that's what they are so, so focused on. So we see, first of all, the perceived need, but then we see what Jesus points out is their actual need. Jesus confronts what they think they need with what he knows that they need, what only he has to offer, and that is life. They're searching for something that could satisfy or fulfill their life temporarily, but what they were looking for was the wrong things. Okay, like literally in this instance, they were looking for food, right? They were looking for another free meal, which I love free meals. You guys are with me? Okay, those are the best meals of free meals. I don't care where you are, but that's what they were looking for. And they were looking for satisfaction. They were looking for their physical immediate needs to be filled. But Jesus says, you have something that you're missing. We too have a longing for something that can truly satisfy us, right? We have a longing for something that, man, there's something in my life that's missing. There's something that I need. And here Jesus is presenting what that is. Okay, a lot of times we try to fulfill that longing with something in our life that could be temporary, a promotion maybe, we could buy a house, whether it's family or a relationship. We try to fill that hole with all sorts of different things. That's what these people were trying to do. They're trying to fulfill it with immediate physical need. If my physical need is met, then I'll be good, then I'll be satisfied until I get hungry again. They weren't thinking all the way down the road. So Jesus confronts them and exposes their true need, which was him. He said in verse 27, he says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. So he confronts him. He says, don't labor for that which perisheth. Okay? But that which endures forever. Their immediate response, and this to me is sad, but it's also a lot of times the response of the world. Okay, Jesus is offering something. He's offering them eternal life. He's offering them this complete satisfaction in him. And then what is their first thing? They said, what works do we need to do? What do we need to do to gain this? What do we need to do to have this? Like many, they assumed that work was needed to gain what Christ was offering. And they missed the part in verse 27 where Jesus said, the Son of Man shall give unto you. And they missed that saying entirely. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Over and over and over again, you see in Scripture that it says, it's not by works which we have done, but it's only because of what Christ did for us. It's only by the gift that he has given to us and his completed and finished work on the cross that we are able to gain eternal life. And this is what Jesus is offering these people. You want bread? I'm going to give you something far better. Now, he's not diminishing that they actually have a physical need. Like, if you don't eat, you're going to die. That's not the position that these people were in. Okay, these people weren't starving to death, and Jesus was like, no, you know. He wasn't doing that, okay? We're going to get to the bigger picture here in a little bit, but what he was doing with these statements was he was showing them, hey, your need isn't something just physical. You can labor for bread. But guess what happens? Just like your fathers in the wilderness, they're all dead. And it's going to end someday. Hopefully, you're ready for that day. There's something bigger. There's something greater that you need. And I'm here to offer that. Okay? So, number one, the first thing that Jesus points out is their need. Number two, he points out their motivation. Their motivation. If you would look with me at verse number 25. The Bible says this, when they found him on the other side of the sea, so this crowd comes to Jesus, they found him on the other side of the sea, and they have a question for Jesus. Rabbi, when camest thou hither? That's what they asked him. They're asking, hey, when did you come here, Jesus? You know, or they got up early in the morning, so sometime during the night they realized, and I think this is just like their icebreaker question, you know, just like, hey, how you doing? It was just kind of like that, like, hey, when did you come here? And in verse 26, look what Jesus says. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. And he answers their question. No. How many of you guys, when you were kids, I know this now because I'm a parent, you ask your parents a question, they don't answer the question, you know? And it's frustrating, you know, but when I was a parent, I know why I don't answer some questions, you know? It's like, no, we'll talk about it later, okay? Jesus doesn't even do that. He doesn't even push off the question until later. He just goes straight into it. Hey, you're not following me because you saw the miracles. You're following me because your bellies are full and you want it again. That's what he said. And this whole idea, he's bringing up the motivation. What's interesting to me is, three times throughout the book, or through just John chapter 6 alone, three times you'll see Jesus in some form or fashion say that he perceived what was in their hearts. He knew what they were thinking. He knew what their motivations were. Nobody had to tell him. He knew that already. And here, he confronts them right away. Hey, Jesus, when did you come here? You're not here because of miracles. You came here because you wanted another meal. Okay? And he confronts them with what the motivations for following him really were. And I think this is was the case, and we're going to look at a couple of motivations we can have for following Christ. Letter A, it could be the benefits of Christianity. And that's why a group of these people were in it, were because of the benefits of Christianity. Jesus knew the majority of these people were following him for very superficial reasons. Now, okay, the day before, he had fed 5,000 people plus. That's 5,000 men plus women and children, so lots of people. That's a mega church. That's a big church, right? If that was the case, okay, that's a lot of people that were following Jesus, and he fed all those people. Okay, at the end of this chapter, you know how many people are going to be following him? 12. Okay, and we're going to see, because a lot of these motivations were stripped away because they were following Jesus for very superficial reasons, things that were eventually going to fade away. We see a couple of them, a few of these people were following just because of the miracles. In verse 2 of chapter 6, the Bible says, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. Jesus was going around doing miracles, and that was a part of his ministry. He was healing people, right? He was raising people from the dead. He was doing some amazing amazing things. And all of his miracles had a purpose. Okay, all of his miracles had a purpose. That purpose was to point people to God. He said, hey, I'm doing these things. I'm doing these things to show you that I have the power. But more important than what I'm doing is who I know and who I want to point you to. Okay, all those things had a reason. But some people apparently were just following Jesus because of miracles. How many of you guys have magic shows? Have you ever been in a magic show? Okay, I had this one friend in college, but Lee knows him. This guy was amazing, the things that he could do. He showed me a few of them, and he didn't know the magic. He was like, oh, that was lame. That's not really that cool, you know? But it's amazing. And when you have, you know, if there's ever a street performer in San Fran, you go and watch, and you're drawn to it. You're like, how did he do that? You know, that's pretty amazing. And those things are neat. Those are tricks. What Jesus was doing was healing people that had been paralyzed since birth. He was healing people that had been blind since birth. He was raising people from the dead, which is pretty, that doesn't happen often, you know. Those are all amazing stuff that Jesus is doing, right? And people are naturally drawn to those things. But again, they're missing the bigger picture, even of those miracles. And some people were going around just for maybe the entertainment purposes. Hey, let's see what he's going to do next. You know, maybe some people are falling just for that reason, because of the miracles. Number two, sometimes some people are falling just because of the multitudes. Verse 5 says, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company under him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? So there was this huge crowd there. Sometimes people are following Jesus just because of the multitudes. Crowds beget crowds. You know what I'm talking about? Crowds draw people to them. I remember in high school, when I was getting ready for this, is the first thing that popped in my mind. I was in high school, not here, not our school guys, okay? But I was in high school. I was walking out to the parking lot with my sister. We're going out to the car, and there was a huge crowd, like in a circle, okay? Now you're thinking, high school, parking lot, big crowd, what's going on? No, not a fight, okay? There's two guys in the middle of that circle. You know what they were doing? They were trying to see who could drink a gallon of milk the fastest, okay? Don't try that. You can't do it. You're going to get sick, okay? But they're trying to, but it's just like, as soon as you see a crowd, what do? You're drawn to that thing. I talked about San Francisco. You know, I remember one time there was this huge crowd of people, and they were just trying to peek over, you know, to see what was going on. There was these two, like, circus performers, and they were awesome. There were these two British guys that were literally going to circus school. That's why they went inside. It was weird. But it just, when you see a crowd, you get drawn to that. And that's what's happening to some of these people. Some people just, hey, there's this big crowd over there. I wonder what they're doing. Let's go. So they were there. And hey, and they were with Jesus maybe for a small time because of that crowd. And there, this could have been maybe the popular thing at that moment in that time to do. Right? Maybe they just enjoy the acceptance of being, hey, I'm with this. There's a lot of people here, so I can gain some acceptance with this crowd. So there was, some of these people were motivated just because of the multitudes, just because there's people there. A third motivation that these people followed, which we've already kind of hit on, was the fact that, hey, they got a meal, right? Literally, these people were there to see what they could get from Christ. And this was, if you really break it down, such a selfish motivation. Hey, Jesus, what can you do for me? That's what these people were in it for. Hey, Jesus, hey, remember yesterday you fed us? Hey, can you do it again today? And that's what they're hoping for. And they're hoping for another meal. So miracles, maybe. Multitudes. Meals. And I couldn't think of another M, but number four was comfort. Okay, comfort or happiness. In verse 15, again, you see that Jesus, the reason he left the multitude was the fact that they wanted to make him the king. Okay. Now you look at that story and you're like, man, they were pretty smart because Jesus is a pretty awesome person, right? I mean, he's the Savior, he's the Messiah. But that's not the reason they wanted to make him king. The reason they wanted to make him king was because, hey, this guy fed us. He can take care of us. Maybe he's even the one that's going to free us from Roman captivity. Maybe he's going to do all those things for us. Again, the motivation, what can Jesus do for us? Okay, and they're in it for the comfort. They're in it for the happiness. What can this guy do for us? Hey, Moses fed our forefathers in the wilderness for 40 years. Maybe Jesus can do the same thing for us. Maybe he can take care of us for the time that we are alive. So they're in it for the benefits of Christianity. When, in reality, what Christ points out here is the real motivation should be that it be the Christ of Christianity. The Christ of Christianity. Look at verse 33. It says this. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth light unto the world. Now, why is Jesus going into this whole bread teaching? Well, because they brought it up first. They brought up the whole idea of manna, right? Verse 34, then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Now,
what's sad about this passage with these people is, again, they're missing it. Look at verse 33. For the bread of God is he which come down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. After he reveals what their motivations are, Christ dives into this teaching of what it means for him to be the bread of life. And through his teaching, Jesus reveals what our true motivation ought to be. Now, the majority of the passage after this talks about what it means to be, for him to be the bread of life. And when we understand what this whole idea of him being the bread of life, we understand what our true motivation should be. Our true motivation should be our love for Christ and appreciation for what he has done for us. Paul said it this way, 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 15, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, and that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Paul, probably one of the greatest examples in the scripture, is someone who said, man, the love of Christ constrains us. No matter what happens, no matter what happens in my life, I'm going to continue to follow Christ. Why? Because of what he's done for me and the love that he has for me. There's nothing that's going to stop me. You think about all those motivations that people are falling with because of meals and multitudes. Paul lost all of those things, right? He was in jail. He was left alone. He was afflicted, shipwrecked. All these different things that Paul went through, he says, nothing's going to move me because that's not my motivations. My motivations are to continue to follow Christ. Why? Because of what he's done for me and the fact that he loves me so. When we understand what our motivation should be, we discover what Christ means by truly being the bread of life. This true bread, first of all, is a person. And what we really need is not pleasure, it's not comfort, it's not money. What we really need is Jesus Christ. And that's what he's bringing out here. You guys are looking, these people were looking for food. You need food, okay? You need food for a daily substance, yes. But even more so than that, you need something that can truly satisfy, that can satisfy eternally. And he's saying, that's me. Number two, this true bread gives life. First of all, he does give eternal life. Verse 51 says this, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He says, if you believe on me, if you eat of the bread that I'm offering you, you're going to live forever. You're going to have eternal life. I'm offering that to you. I'm giving that to you. Again, something that goes over their head. But not only eternal life, but Jesus is also here to offer abundant life. John 10:10, Jesus says this, the thief cometh not for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. The thing that these people were actually seeking, this fulfillment, this satisfaction, was not going to be found in something immediate or something temporal, okay? It was going to be found in something eternal that he was offering them. He said, I'm here to offer you eternal life, and if you take of this bread, you're going to live forever, okay? Not only does this true bread give life, but number three, this true bread perfectly satisfies. Whatever we think we're searching for, that's what these people had, okay, will not completely satisfy, okay, that money, that comfort, that pleasure, those things will not completely satisfy, yet maybe for a moment, maybe for a small time, but nothing will satisfy the way that Christ does. Christ can fill that longing that we have. He said this, he said, if you take of me, you'll never hunger, you'll never thirst. What does that mean? He says, you'll be completely satisfied in me. And for us, this is the question now, deep down, what is our motivations for following Christ? Okay, those people were following Jesus for the wrong reasons. When those things were stripped away, we're going to see eventually what happens. What happens next is number three, he tests their allegiance. Their allegiance. The timing of this passage of scripture is pretty interesting to me. John chapter 6, there's 21 chapters in the book of John. We're in chapter number 6. So you think, like, you know, logically, maybe we're like a third of the way into Jesus' ministry. Jesus' ministry was a total of about 3.5 years. So you think maybe, you know, we're into his first year somewhere. That's not so. The majority of the book of John takes place at the last third of Jesus' ministry, the last like 7 chapters, just over the last few days of his ministry. So in John chapter 6, we're entering Jesus' third year of ministry. He's towards the end. Okay, so he's very close. He's just kind of wrapping things up now. And why this is interesting to me is because if you look in verse number 60 of this chapter, if you look into verse number 66, two times the Bible describes these people as many of his disciples. Now, that's not the 12 disciples he's talking about, but the Bible says many of his disciples. Why is that interesting to me? Why do I think that's interesting? Because these people, apparently for 2 years, maybe some of them for that long, have been following Christ, have been following his teachings, have been following what he had been up to, and have been there, possibly. Now, that's a lot of speculation, I know, but the Bible does say many of his disciples. And what's interesting to me is when Jesus here is drawing the line in the sand, and he says, you're here for these purposes, you're here for these motivations, but I have some, I'm jumping ahead of myself, I'm sorry. So we're going to see what happens. Okay, some of these people may have been following Christ for a good portion of that time. So what happened to them? Well, later we see that many people forsake him. And this part of the chapter is very sad. Look at verse 60. The Bible says this: many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured of it, he said unto them, now when he says those disciples, these are not the 12 again. Okay, this is the crowd. Okay, murmured of it. He said unto them, doth this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and check it out, they are life. This is what you really need, he's saying. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And look at verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Once their motivations, their superficial motivations were stripped away, nothing was left. There was nothing left for them. The benefits that they saw were all gone. They wanted a Messiah, and they wanted a Savior, but in the form that they saw fit, not the one that Christ was offering. Okay, this is interesting. When they said, this is a hard saying, you know what they're saying there? They said, hey, I find this hard to swallow. The stuff that you're talking about, I find this hard to swallow. Then they go on and say, who can hear it? Basically, like, I'm not going to sit here and listen to this. That's what they're saying. And what they were trying to do, and why they were so angry, and why they were so quickly said, you know what, my allegiance is not with you anymore, Jesus. Why did they do that? Because they were trying to fit their Messiah, their Savior, in their box. They're trying to make Jesus into what they thought they needed from him, what they thought they wanted from him. But he was offering them something far greater and far better and far something, again, that he knew that they needed. But they're missing this point. They're missing this entire. They're missing it completely. And the same can be true often for us, is when we say, okay, God, you know, as long as life is going this way, as long as things are going perfectly according to plan, they fit inside my box, I'm good to go. Okay? But what happens when that doesn't happen? What happens when something happens that you didn't plan for? What happens when God has different plans? What then? Well, for these people, verse 66 says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. What happened to them? They said, sorry, Jesus, we're out. And you know, if this is the end of the story, this would be a very sad ending. But it's not. And it actually has a good ending. We'll see. Okay. So many people forsake him, but let it be, the 12 stay with him. The 12 stay with him. Look at verse 67. Verse 67. So imagine this. Now, I don't think that the 5,000 and the other thousands of children and women all got in the boats and came. So I don't know how big this crowd was that forsook Jesus, but there was a group, okay? Because the Bible says many of his disciples forsook him and turned away. Okay, but in verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, his 12 disciples, will ye also go away? Now Simon, again, gets a bad rap a lot of the times, but this, I love what he says right here, verse 68. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So after the multitudes went away, Jesus turns to the 12 and he asks them this question, what are you guys going to do? Will ye also go away? Now, Jesus knew the answer to this question, okay? But I think this was a moment of decision even for his disciples. Again, we're entering that third year of ministry. This is the tough part, okay? At the beginning, the 2 years is Jesus doing these miracles, Jesus doing these awesome things, and he's getting this huge crowd, this popularity kind of thing. Now, okay, guys, this is the time. This is the moment to decide. And he says, what are you guys going to do? And Peter, this awesome answer, Jesus, where else are we going to go? Nobody has the answers that you have. We know what you have to offer. We know what you've given us, and it's far greater than anything else they have to offer. Now, you got to remember what the disciples had given up at this point. They'd given up everything, right? They'd given up everything to follow Jesus. And so there was nothing really benefiting them to do. It's just knowing. So there must have been something, again, a lot deeper. These men saw the multitudes turn away, and at that point, they'd given up, again, physically speaking, everything that they had. But what they understood was their true need, that they had a spiritual need. They understood that Christ was the one who could truly satisfy. And I think from this passage, what I got out of this the most, what the disciples understood more than those crowds did, was just the simple fact that Jesus Christ is enough. Not meals, not multitudes, not miracles, not just comfort, not just happiness, okay? But the fact that Jesus, and what he was offering them, that was enough. And at some point, our motivations for Christ, they will be tried. You think about this, the disciples, you know, 10 of the 12, let's exclude Judas, okay, but 10 of the 11 disciples that were there at the end, they ended up dying martyrs' deaths, okay? Their motivations for following Christ, they were definitely tried. Paul, we already talked about, his motivations for following Christ were tried time and time and time again. But what did we see? Again, their motives for following Christ were deeper. It wasn't for these superficial things that, what can I get? But it was because of the Christ, because of what Jesus did for them. And my question for us is, what will our response be? When our allegiance is tried, which way are we going to go? So where do you find yourself in this story? Okay, maybe this is the first time you've been confronted with your true need, a need for a Savior. That's what these, at the very first thing, these people thought, I need this physical need met, I need this temporal need met, but Jesus said, you need something far greater than that. You need me. You need me for eternal life. You need me for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe this is the first time that you've been confronted with that. Maybe you need to trust in the work that Christ has accomplished and not in your own works. Or maybe you're a Christian in here. You're being confronted with a situation that's revealing what your true motivations are. Maybe something's going on in your life that's kind of shaking those motivations, saying, okay, God, why am I truly following you? And what are my motivations? And when those motivations are tried, where is your allegiance going to stand? Is it with Christ? Because of what he's done for us, we can answer like Peter, say, man, Jesus, where else are we going to go? Nobody has to offer what you have to offer. So like the disciples, we need to learn that Christ truly is enough. He's the true bread that gives life and the only one that can truly satisfy like Christ. So my question for us, really, my challenge for us is, what are your motivations? For us Christians, why are we following Christ? Is it just for, what's in this for me? Is it because, man, I know that Christ is the only one who has to offer, that he can truly satisfy, and he is the one that can fulfill. So let's all stand together. Let's bow our